the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. Are you kidding me? They went a day's journey and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. It came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business? How many of y'all got a mama that would have slapped y'all twice? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. I believe we're on the right text for the morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you that when sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Lord, thank you for these wonderful people. Lord, I count it a distinct privilege and honor above my pay grade to get to be preaching behind this pulpit this morning. Lord, I pray God you'd hide me. I pray God you'd remove me. And Lord, may the Holy Spirit of God give us that unction from another world that only you can give. I pray you'd let a spirit enter this room that makes preaching effective to the glory of God. And Lord, for all that's said and done, I'll give you the glory, the honor, and the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. Verse number 44, I want to hinge the entirety of our morning on verse number 44, where we find here that Jesus, his parents, and Jesus went on a journey. And while they were there, in verse number 44 it says, But they, supposing him to have been in the company. And because they supposed that Jesus was in the company, the Bible said that they went a day's journey without him. As I read the text, my mind says, you got to be kidding me. How in the world can an angel appear out of nowhere and tell you that you're going to be the mother of the Christ child and give you one job, and that is to watch after Jesus? And you get so busy that you leave without him? I want to preach on this. Could somebody please tell me where Jesus is? In the time of the year when we celebrate Christmas and everything that we go and do this time of the year is centered around one man and his birth. But isn't it crazy how we get so off focus? It's crazy how we get our minds wrapped around so many things and forget about the genuine purpose and reason for what we're doing today. And it's easy for you and I to point our finger at Mary and Joseph here when they forgot Jesus. But how many of us in this room have forgotten Jesus? Or here's a better word, misplaced Jesus. Not just in the Christmas season, but every day of our lives. How many times have we supposedly I'm just going to mind the Lord. Supposedly had Jesus with us. We thought He was there. We knew He was there before, but we get so busy in our lives that we misplace the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Number one, I want you to notice that they were faithful in their religion. The Bible said in Luke chapter 2 and verse number 41, now His parents went to Jerusalem. Watch this next word. Every year. Does that sound like a faithful person to you? Every year. I mean, in other words, they were dotting their I's and crossing their T's. In the next few verses, it talks about when they had fulfilled. When they had fulfilled what they went there to do. And it depicts that Mary and Joseph, they were not haphazard, but in their religion, they were faithful at everything that they did. They were the crowd. They were the independent fundamental. I'm talking about white shirt, wearing red tie. I'm talking about got the skirt all the way to the toenails. I'm talking about everything you're supposed to be doing. They were doing it. They were faithful in their religion. But let me say this, you can be faithful and neglectful all at the same time. You can be faithful. Matter of fact, I have found this, one of the easiest places for me to come out of sync with the Holy Ghost is in the midst of being busy for God. We can cloak it up and say, well, I'm busy, but just because you're busy for the Lord don't mean you're right with the Lord. I have sang and I've been active. I have went soul winning and I've even preached behind the sacred desk and my soul been away from where it should have been with God. I don't know about you, but every single one of us at times have been faithful in our religion, but been lacking in our relationship. Could somebody please tell me where Jesus is? Well, I passed out 1,000 tracts. Well, how'd you do when you woke up in the morning with your relationship with God? You say, I done 120 people to the Lord this week. God is not interested in our activity as much as He is interested in how real we are when we serve Him. They were faithful in their religion. They were steeped in religion. They had a whole lot of churchianity and not much Christianity. Sincerity does not always equal success. There are sincere Muslims. But they're so busy with what they're doing. They're faithful. But they're forgetful too. Not only were they faithful in their religion, they were forgetful in their responsibility. Mary, what is your main priority? It's not to go to the feast. Her main responsibility is one job and one main destiny, a job given to her directly from the throne of God. And that was to raise and have a motherly relationship with the Christ child. That was her responsibility. But she got so busy with all this other stuff that the responsibility and the priority got put to the back burner. And she lost Jesus. And if y'all's anything like me, when I read this, it's kind of like the Adam and Eve complex. How in the world could you have done that? But what about when we put the finger in our own face? How often do you and I get forgetful about what our main priorities are? How often do we come to church and forget what the main purpose of church really is? I mean, we look so pretty in here today. All of us got our things. You girls got all your bling bling and your hair's all high. I mean, everything's good and we got everything going on. But church, if we're not careful, gets in a complete routine, and we come in and we know how to talk and we know how to act. We know how to sing. And if we're not careful, we put our Christian camouflage on and we know how to impress the preacher. We know how to impress the deacon. We have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof, and we wonder why there's no God, and we wonder why there's no genuine revival, because somewhere along the line we've got into churchianity and we left behind the power of God, because the power of God does not go unless Jesus is the main focus. If your singing is the focus or your preaching's the focus and Jesus is not the focus, the Holy Ghost won't sit on it. But I thank God that when we get our priorities right and get Jesus seated high and holy on the throne of God, then God will get involved in this thing. They were forgetful in their responsibility. Let me say this. We're living in a busy society. We stopped there in Atlanta last night coming through. Went to the Cheesecake Factory. Took Becky to the mall. I'm talking about people running 100 mile an hour in every direction. I'm talking about we went to Cheesecake Factory, which it's so good, make your tongue beat your brains out. I'm talking about we got in there and all I wanted was a piece of cheesecake with a pile of cherries on it, bigger than Mount Rushmore. That's all I wanted, y'all. And there's thousands of people around there and they're all, everybody's busy, busy, busy. You sit down at the table, can't even nobody fellowship anymore. They got to check their Facebook, their MySpace, by Twitter. They got to check, everybody's so busy, 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 busy. And you wonder when people, when they're out with God, you say, well, how much time you been spending with the Lord? Well, you don't understand, preacher. I'm so busy. I gotta be at work by 8. I gotta be out, get the school kids by 2:30. They gotta be at play practice by 3. Then they gotta be at soccer practice by 5. Let me say this. If you're too busy to pray, you're busier than God wants you to be. Plain and simple, if we get so busy that we can't factor in the Holy Ghost in our lives, we're busier than God wants us to be. 1% of our day is 15 minutes. And I wonder how many people really give God 1%, not even 10%, 1% of their day. Do you see the state we're in, how the church of today, and not necessarily here, but all over, we've become forgetful in what we're really supposed to do. I'm guilty. Here's what the devil plays with me. CT, you're in church every night. If anybody deserves a break, it's you. That's what I tell myself. Yeah. And I say, well, I'd go get in a tree stand this morning. You know, y'all pray for me. I got an addiction to hunting. But you know, I got all these things I tell myself and all these things. Well, so you can take a break and all this stuff. And there's nothing that I get fought with anymore than going to get in that book. Because the devil knows if he can keep me away from that book, he can keep me separated from my power source. I wonder how many of you know what it's like to steal away in the quiet of your place and open up the Word of God and for Jesus to fellowship with you, for the clouds to roll back. It don't matter if you broke. It don't matter if you happy. It don't matter if you sad. You open up the Word of God and the Word of God alleviates and powers your spirit. And somewhere along that room, there's a third part of the Trinity that begins to be active in your soul, and the world can't duplicate it. The world can't make it. And the world can't take it away. There is a power that is released into your spirit when the Word of God goes forth. And the devil knows he's got to keep you away from that. Husband, if the devil can keep you away from that power source, he'll have no problem breaking up your marriage. Ma'am, if the devil can keep you so busy with them kids that you don't spend time with the Holy Ghost, he'll have no problem messing up you and daddy. Amen.
And we get so busy that we forget our main responsibility. And we suppose. That means this. They thought he was there. How many of y'all know that that'll get me and you both in trouble when we suppose things? Me and Becky had just got married. And she told me, she said, Valentine's Day is coming up close. She worked at a beauty salon, does hair, did all that stuff, you know. And she said, don't you make me look bad. She said, I want the biggest rose bouquet of the whole salon. I thought, well, I got this, honey. She started telling me months before. Valentine's Day comes around. You know, it's busy that time of the year. All this stuff going on. I was working at the church. We was real busy all the time. And I am a procrastinator. That's a good word. Any men with me this morning? I mean, I will wait. I mean, I ain't even started Christmas shopping yet. Because it ain't fun until you got to elbow your way through on the day before. But she told me, she said, you better order them roses so they'll be there. And I supposed that I'd be able to wait till the day before and everything be fine. Valentine's Day comes by. It was before Siri was on your phone, before we all had personal secretaries and all that. I mean, we didn't have nothing like that. I was a maintenance man. I was on staff at the church, but what that meant is I vacuumed carpet and cleaned toilets, you know. And I was over there busy doing all that stuff, and I knew I had to order them roses. Day come, and even Valentine's Day came. And I realized I had forgot. I supposed that they'd always be there. I started calling every florist in town trying to find some roses, and every one of them just laughed at me. They ain't no roses from here to California. They laughed at me. I called 1-800-Flowers. Well, I did everything that you know how to do. I got on the internet. I even did what the rest of us rednecks do. I went to Walmart and tried to find some. Oh yeah, honey. I did everything and could not find a rose nowhere. I said, you don't understand. I'll pay you whatever you want me to pay. Just go grow one real quick. Do whatever you got to do. I started panicking. I knew that Beck, I mean, she looks all sweet and cuddly, y'all, but y'all pray for me. I just knew I was going to be in trouble, preacher. And finally, I called the main florist back. She went to church. I said, honey, I said, I need you to dig me out. I said, I'm in bad shape. I said, I've called every place from here to Atlanta and to Columbia. I've called everywhere I know to call to try to find a rose. And I can't find no one, nowhere. She said, well, I'll do. She said, all I can do is make you something up real pretty and I'll send it to her. I thought, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And you know how, you men know how it is, you send the flowers and you expect that phone call, that real sweet phone call, that gushy, mushy phone call to say, thank you, you're the best husband in the whole world, you know. I told the lady on the phone, I said, make it something big, make it beautiful, do whatever you can without roses. I don't even know what y'all do. And I supposed that she was sending something to Becky that was wonderful. I waited some more. No phone call. I finally called the shop about 4:30. I know she gets off at 5. I'm thinking, man, the florist dropped the ball. They didn't deliver this thing. And I called and I heard them say, Becky at CT. And there was a long pause. She gets on the phone. She said, yeah. I said, did you get your flowers that I sent you? And I could hear her stomping into the back room. She's like, yes, I got the flowers you sent me. I was like, are they pretty? She said, what kind of man sends their wife funeral flowers on Valentine's Day? So needless to say, supposing things and assuming things
can get us in big trouble if we're not careful. And I had to question myself as I read the text before I could even preach this. The Holy Ghost ground me through it myself. How many times have I in my spiritual life supposed that God was right by me? I supposed that my relationship was wonderful. I supposed that when I stood up to preach that He'd be well. I was active. I was faithful. I was all those things above. But the only truth was I may have supposed that He was there only to find out that He wasn't 100 miles away from me. And notice this, it's never Him leaving us. It's us leaving Him. The old man and the old woman riding down the road, and she starts complaining and nagging at him, saying, "You sure don't sit as close to me driving down the road as you used to." He said, "Honey, 30 years ago I was driving this same truck and you sitting right beside me. If anybody moved, it wasn't me. It's you." We get so forgetful in who and what we are that just like Mary and Joseph, we suppose He's with us and we go on about our crazy lives. You want to know one of the scariest Bible verses to me, haunts me, has for years, was where it talks about Saul in the Old Testament. Said the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. And he wist not. Means he knew not that it had even departed. One of the scariest things to me is that I'll let myself get in such a way and get so busy that I stand up to sing in my own ability or preach in my own intellect or preach in my own jokes or this thing and all our preachers, we got our own little cliches and rely on ability and rely on who we are and lose the touch and the power of God and not even know. How many churches across America today are operating thinking that God is completely pleased with what they're doing and they're a shallow reminder of what they used to be? Because somewhere along the line, Jesus didn't leave them. They left Jesus. I see that they were fruitful in their recovery. Here's some redneckology for y'all. Y'all ready? When you lose Jesus, He'll always be right where you left Him. Plain and simple, ain't it? When you lose Jesus, He'll be right where you left Him. I couldn't help but picture all this in my mind as Mary and Joseph is on their way on this busy road and all of a sudden they realize, you parents understand this, they realize that Jesus is not with them. Mary starts saying, "Jesus! Jesus! Jesus! Joseph, have you seen Jesus? Where is He?" And they begin to frantically look for this Christ child. You parents can understand the sheer panic of what's going on in their heart. And the Bible said that they turned and went back to where He was at the first. You'll find Jesus right where you left Him. I see them coming back. Mary, as the mother, she looks at Jesus, says they were amazed. And Mary said, "Why have you sought you sorrowing?" And Jesus said, "I was about my Father's business." And we see here that they found and they reconnected with Jesus. And they got back to where He was. Jesus didn't go back to where they were, but they went back to where Jesus was. And in that place where there was no communion, now there's communion again. Where there was no relationship, now there's a relationship. Where there was no fellowship, now there's fellowship because they got back to where Jesus was. And ladies and gentlemen, I believe every one of us have had seasons where we get out of sync and lose touch of where God is. But I thank God that the precious promise of His Word is that if we'll draw nigh unto God, that He'll draw nigh unto us. I thank God that it doesn't matter where you've been or matter what you've done or where you come from, you can't go too far, that you can't be brought back by the loving arm of God. I wonder how many of y'all could testify. You know what it's like to walk away from God. You know what it's like to leave His presence and to lose His Spirit, only for you to get sick of your sin and say, God, I just want to come home. I just want to come back. Only for God to open up the door and let you walk right back into His presence. The prodigal son, he may have left the father's house, but the father never forgot his little boy. I thank God for that day when the prodigal got sick of his sin and said, I'll go home. I'll be a servant. I'll just be a servant in my father's house. And he went towards the house and found his father waiting on him. You say, preacher, you got me. And let me say this. From me all the way to the back, every one of us have dealt with this at one time or another. All we like sheep have gone astray. So if you're sitting here this morning thinking, boy, I am out of sync, don't feel too bad. Because it's something all of us deal with. Preacher, I'm out of sync. What do I need to do? You need to go back to where you left him. You need to go back to where you was last time that he wrung you out like a dish rag. That you felt his presence and his power. Little Tucker, we in July was our jubilee up there in Asheville, and I'll tell you this and I'll quit. We was up there and I was working on lights and we was all working in the church, and little Tucker was with me. Becky was off doing some things and Tucker was at the church with me that day. And I had a bunch of people there and I had a lot of stuff to do. And so I had Tucker with me. I had stuff with him, and my secretary was back there working. All her kids there, all the different staff members are there. We're all working. And I looked at Miss Terry. I said, hey, keep an eye on Tucker. She said, don't worry. The kids are back there watching a movie. Everything's fine. She said, everything's good. The kids are fine. I said, all right. I said, I'm going to go over here and fix these lights. Throughout the next 30, 45 minutes, I see them kids running through the church, carrying, they're breaking stuff. That's what preacher's kids do. I mean, they're just tearing that place apart, going through, and everything's fine. In my mind, I'm supposing that Tucker's fine. 30 minutes more went by and I hadn't seen or heard from the kids. And I thought, I wonder where my boy is. You parents know that feeling in your stomach when you don't know where they are. And I started hollering for Tucker. Tucker, where you at, boy? Tucker, where you at? Where you at? And I can't find him. Church is kind of set up like real wide. And on both backside corners, there's doors. And I went back to Terry. I said, where's Tucker? She looked at me and she said, I thought you had him. Instantly, my heart begins to panic, preacher. Because as the father, I want to know where my boy's at. My first thought, you run the worst case scenario, I think, well, the baptistry's up there. I hope to God he ain't fell in the baptistry. I run up there and looked at it. He wasn't there. And I started looking all over the place. And I'm tearing stuff apart. I shut the whole thing down. I did everything, telling everybody to start looking for Tucker. And everybody's looking everywhere. They're going up in the different parts, in the closets, trying to find this little boy. I'm frantically panicking, running all over that place. Your mind runs to the worst case scenario. What could have possibly happened? I just want my boy back. That's all I want. And I went back to one of the back sections of the church. Brother Ken, off in the distance, I could hear, Dad, Dad. And I knew that voice. If you put that boy and that boy in a room and blindfolded me, I would know his cry over his cry. Because the father knows the cry of his child. I stood over there and I heard that voice, and I began to run through doors trying to find that voice and tried to find that. And in the back corner, there was a door that went out. And out those doors to the right was a playground. And Tucker had evidently thought he'd go through that door and go in the playground. Only problem is he could push the door open, but it locked back. And for at least 30 minutes, he was outside by himself, running from one side of the church to the other, trying to get back in. His eyes was nearly swollen shut. He's crying so hard. His face is pure red where he'd been crying so hard. And my heart dropped to my stomach. And as the fatherly instinct, I began to run towards him. And he didn't. I could see him through that glass, but he couldn't see in to see me. And I began to run out towards where Tucker was. And he don't even have a clue I'm running towards him. And he's pulling on those doors. And he pulled here so long he had ran away and was going to go to the other door. And about that time, I ran through that door and opened up. I said, "Tucker! Daddy's right here." And he turned around and his eyes was big as basketballs. And he was like a little kid crying, all that hyperventilating crying, all that stuff, and all this. I mean, he's just crying so hard. And he said, "Dad," and I grabbed him up and picked him up, and he was afraid he was going to be in trouble, and he was trying to explain himself to me. He was trying to explain why he was out there and what had happened. I could hear him trying to say that the door shut and wouldn't let him back in. And he was trying to say, "I'm sorry, Daddy, I'm sorry, I'm sorry." And I remember looking at him saying, "Shh." I said, "Daddy don't care why you was out there. You don't have to explain yourself to me. Matter of fact, when you couldn't see me, I could see you. You don't have to explain nothing to me. All I'm glad is that you're back in Daddy's arms." And it took him a little bit to understand that I didn't care about his explanation. All I cared about, that he was back in his daddy's arms. And I walked through there, and I held that little boy, preacher. I grabbed him up in my arms, and I walked around with this little boy. And I held on to him, and I hugged on him, and I loved on him. He was crying. He doing that crying, and then after about 20 minutes, I wouldn't even let him down. And finally, I could hear him start snoring. And he just fell asleep on his daddy's shoulder. And he was just glad that he wasn't supposing where his father was. I wasn't supposing where he was anymore. But now, in the presence of the Father, there's no guessing, there's no wondering, there's no ifs, there's no ands, there's no maybes. But when you're in the Father's arms, honey, you'll know where He is and He'll know where you are. And we just had, and boy, I began to, as Tucker fell asleep, the Holy Ghost, this is when the Lord put this sermon on my heart, that the Lord began to deal with my heart about how many times I've been that little boy spiritually speaking, and I've been out in the ways of the world, and I didn't even mean to do something wrong. I didn't mean to leave His presence, but I got off on my own and supposing that everything would be alright, I ran from the presence of God thinking that I'd get right back only for the circumstances of life to lock me out. I wanted back in His presence. I wanted back in there. But how many of you know circumstances can lock you out at times? Only for me to cry out to my Father and my Father hear my voice and know exactly where I was, and to come running to me and me to throw myself on the altar and say, "God, I'm sorry. You don't understand." And I hear God say, "Shh, I was watching you the whole time. I saw you when you couldn't see me, when you didn't know where I was. I knew where you were." I thank the name of Jesus that He knows right where we are, and He knows how to get us, and He knows how to fix our wounded hearts. How many of you know what it's like to come to church afraid of God, only to find yourself in church with Him wrapping His arms around you, and you try to explain it, but He don't even care, and you feel Him hug on you?
And you feel Him wrap His arms around you. And for that little moment, everything's all right. Don't matter no more. Because you're back in the midst of the Father's presence. Little Tucker's laying in my arms. Before he went to sleep, he does this sometimes just get out of trouble, but he kept saying, "I love you, Daddy." I love you, Daddy. You know what that does to Daddy's heart? I love you, Daddy. Back in the presence of the Father, you'll worship Him like you've never been able to worship Him before. You'll never understand what it's like to be in the presence and how good it is to be in His presence until you know what it's like to live out of His presence. This invitation this morning is twofold. Threefold, really. There are those in this room that could say, "Preacher, there was a day in my life when I was closer to the Lord than I am today. Preacher, life and circumstances hurt me so bad, I've just wandered. I've got away. Preacher, I want to be back. I want this new year fixing to come in and this Christmas season, I want to be the best Christian I've ever been. I want to walk hand in hand with Him closer than I've ever walked." This invitation is for people as well that you remember what it's like to be walking out there and you remember the day He come running after you. You may just want to come get this altar and, like Tucker, look up at God and say, "I love you. Thank you for not leaving me out there. You could have done it justly. But thank you that when I couldn't come to where you were, you came to me." If there's someone here today lost and undone without God or His Son, you know nothing of this relationship, it'd be a real good morning to get saved. Wes, I want you to sing. Did I mention? As they sing, we'll sing. I'll turn this part over to the pastor. You mind the Lord this morning. Let's have a wonderful time. Do business with God. I wonder how many come get around this altar. Say, "I love you, Daddy."